It has been a weird year, hasn't it? The events of this year, just mind-boggling in some ways. But whatever long-term significance they may or may not have, if nothing else, they should be reminding us that we need to draw near to God. That's the only way that we're going to endure these times, is the only way we're going to see ourselves through these trials. Now, that's easy to say. How do we draw near to God? Certainly, we have prayer, we have Bible study, fasting, and meditation, which help us to understand God's word better, to draw closer to Him. And those are all valuable tools that we have available to us, but there is something more. So that brings us to the question, well, what's required from us in order to draw near to God? What does that mean? Paul helps us to understand this a little bit. We don't need to turn to that, but let me read to you from Romans 12:1. Paul talks about this a little bit. He writes, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Paul implores us to present ourselves as living sacrifices. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? The exhortation which Paul is giving us here harkens back to the system of offerings and sacrifices that God instituted for Israel. So what do those offerings and how they were defined in the beginning of Leviticus teach us today about drawing near to God? Because they do still apply. Well, let's take a look at that. Let's go ahead and turn back to Leviticus chapter 1. And verses 1 and 2. What we find here at the beginning of Leviticus are the instructions which God gave to Moses about different types of offerings. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle meeting, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you bring an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and the flock.'" Well, what is an offering? And more importantly, why is it still relevant to us? The Hebrew word translated here as offering is the word korban. Strong's index is H7133. That word indicates that with the sacrifice that's being made, the one who is making the sacrifice is drawing near to God. John Gill, in his exposition of the Bible, in commenting on Leviticus 1, verse 2, states the following: "Bring an offering unto the Lord, called korban of karab," which means its root word, "to draw nigh, because it was not only brought nigh to God to the door of the tabernacle where he dwelt, but because by it they drew nigh to God and presented themselves to him. This is typical of believers under the gospel dispensation, drawing nigh to God through Christ, by whom their spiritual sacrifices are presented and accepted in virtue of his." So with the offerings that God instructed to Moses, each one of those main five ones, God was giving us an understanding of how we are to draw near to him. That's what the word offering means. Now, the specifications that he gave in Leviticus, they pertain to various types of offerings that he describes the manner in which God's people are able to draw near to him. And the sacrifices of the various offerings, well, they didn't really purify the people, did they? But they were symbolic. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 1 through 4. So if they didn't actually remove the sin, if they didn't actually purify the people, what did they do? And we see an explanation of that here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 1 through 4. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So a couple of things that we see with this. Those sacrifices that they brought to carry out the offerings, they were reminders to the people that they had sinned. And because they had sinned, they needed to draw near to God. So with these offerings, God is showing them how they're able to draw near to Him, even though they had still sinned. Now think about how that applies to us today. We still sin, don't we? Every day, something happens where we've sinned and we turn away from God. Obviously, we have not been perfected yet, have we? But as we study these offerings, as we start to understand them better, we too are given reminders that we must draw near to God and how we are able to do that. Unlike the Levitical system, though, we're not the ones bringing the sacrifice. Consider what Abraham told Isaac. As you recall the account of when God had asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, as they were going on the way, at one point Isaac turned to Abraham and says, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And we take note of Abraham's answer. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering." God has provided that perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ that enables us to draw near to Him. So as we consider the life of Jesus Christ, as we consider His death, both of them remind us that it is through Him that we are able to draw near to God. And this brings me to a second point as we're looking here at what we saw there in Hebrews 10 as we contemplate what the offerings mean for us. The second point is that these types of offerings foreshadow the various facets of how humanity would be able to draw close to God. Why? Because of the life and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In fact, it is only because of Jesus Christ that we even have access to God and that we're allowed to boldly approach the throne. While we're here in Hebrews, let's turn back to chapter 4. And we'll be looking at verses 14 through 16. Look what we see here in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Or in other words, let us boldly draw near to God through the perfect, blameless sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because that's what He has done for us. He has opened the way for us to draw near to God, even into the very throne room of God as we come to Him in prayer. So as we study these offerings, they still serve as a reminder to us that Jesus Christ, through His life and through His sacrificial death, gives us the example of how to draw near to God. But the question is, when and how is it acceptable to draw near to God? What can we learn about that? You see, God provided that perfect sacrifice for us. But what are we required to do to be able to draw near to God, to come to him because of that sacrifice? Let's look at the example of ancient Israel. Did they always have access to draw close to God? Well, let's compare two different circumstances here. The first one, how they were able to approach God when he instructed the Israelites at Mount Sinai. And the second one, how they were able to approach God when his presence was in the tabernacle above the mercy seat and it was in the midst of their encampment in the wilderness. So let's take a look at what happened at Mount Sinai. If you would turn over to Exodus 19, we're going to be doing some readings from there. When we look at that situation at Mount Sinai, were the Israelites told to draw near to God? God gave specific instructions to Moses about that, about the manner in which the Israelites were to approach him. Let's look at that in Exodus 19 and verses 4 through 8. Because God had told the Israelites, this is what's going to happen if you obey me and if you agree to enter into a covenant with me. Exodus 19, verses 4 through 8. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So verse 7, Moses came and he called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. They said they would do all that God had spoken. But what exactly did they agree to? Had they heard the words of the covenant yet? Did they know what God's expectations were? Now, they had some things. Back in Exodus 16, he clearly showed them what day was the Sabbath and that they were to observe it. But had they heard the entire covenant yet? Did they really understand what they were agreeing to? But they agreed, didn't they? Why would they do that? Well, as we saw at the beginning there in verse 4, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians. They saw who God was. They saw his power and his majesty. And so now this very same God is saying, you need to agree to what I say and you need to obey me. Why wouldn't they? Especially after having seen what they just saw was done to, at the time, one of the most powerful nations on the earth. So yeah, they agreed. And it makes sense that they agreed. Think about the situation we see around us today, because it's very similar in some ways. There are a lot of people in the Roman religions and the Protestant religion who very sincerely say they want to follow God. And if you think about that, because the Bible has been so readily available for decades, if not centuries now, they know about God. They don't necessarily know who God is, but they know about God. And they can look at the creation, and if their minds are open at all, they understand with awe how this creation was made and who was behind it. So when they see this, these people devoutly try to follow what they've been taught about God. But the question remains, what have they been taught? What are they agreeing to? Do they truly understand what God expects of those who desire to draw near to him? Do they understand the full significance of what Jesus Christ's sacrifice means? Have they been taught the necessity of keeping God's Sabbath and his holy days and obeying his laws? Do they understand what it means to obey God's laws, all of his laws, and to live by that? Have they really committed to God's expectations when they don't understand what that means? And this is important to understand, because without that understanding, without truly agreeing to God's expectations, there are limitations on how near we can draw to God. And we see that illustrated back here at Mount Sinai. So let's go back again to Exodus 19, and this time verses 10 through 13. See, the Israelites had not yet heard the full expectation of the covenant. Now, prior to coming before God, they were told to consecrate themselves, to clean up, and become ready to approach God. But there were limits that were placed on them. Exodus 19, verses 10 through 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.'" So even though they're consecrated, even though they're cleaned up and made ready to come to the mountain, they were still instructed to stay back and only approach to a certain point. Continue on in verses 21 through 23 here in Exodus 19. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through and gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." But Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.'" Because they had not yet heard the specifics of the covenant, because they had not yet really agreed to fully submit themselves to God and his law, there were limits. Until they knew God's expectation and agreed to those, there were limits to how far they could come in drawing near to God. And the same is true today. People believe they've committed themselves to obeying God, but the reality is that unless God calls us to Jesus Christ to teach us what it means to obey God, there are limitations on how close that we can draw near to God. So from the mountaintop, God detailed his law, and he instructed Moses to write it down, to write down all that was told to him. So later, when Moses told the people all that God had instructed, they agreed to submit to God. Let's take a look at that. We're still here in Exodus. Let's turn over to chapter 24. Exodus 24, verses 7 and 8. "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient.'" That's different from what they said before. "And be obedient" was added to this. "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." So now they'd heard the covenant. Now they had at least a slightly better understanding of God's law and what was expected of them. So the people now agreed to God's specific instructions, and they were expected to submit themselves to following and obeying him. And they did. And when they agreed to do that, when they agreed to submit to him and to obey him, that changed the relationship. The relationship between the two parties of the covenant, God and the nation of Israel, it now changed. Because they said they would submit themselves to God and they would obey him. And with that changed relationship, we see a change in how they can approach God. So after Mount Sinai, after they agreed to this and agreed to submit and obey, God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle so that God could then dwell in the midst of Israel, and he would allow them to draw near to him. Let's turn over to Exodus 29, verses 43 through 46. This is where God is giving Moses the instructions about the tabernacle. Exodus 29, verses 43 through 46. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. You see, it was only after they agreed to the full covenant that God had them construct the tabernacle. And why? So that he could dwell in their midst, and he gave them instructions on how to draw near to him. Now, as much of an improvement as that was, versus what happened at the mountain, there were still some limitations on him. Only the high priest was allowed to enter the most holy place, and even that was only one time during the year, during the Day of Atonement. So they couldn't just come in when they wanted to. But still, once they agreed to obey God, he allowed them to draw near, and he told them how they could do that by giving them the instructions for offerings that we see detailed in the beginning of Leviticus. God said, not only am I going to dwell in your midst, I'm going to tell you how you can draw near to me. As opposed to saying, if you come too close, you're going to die. As a couple side notes here, as we look at the tabernacle, some interesting foreshadowing again for us even today. The tabernacle, once it was built, was located in the center of the Israelite encampment. And think about what that would mean. You get up out of your tent in the morning, and you look across the encampment, and boom, there's the tabernacle. So every day, they were reminded that God's presence was a central part of their life. And so let's ask ourselves the question today. Is God's presence within us a central part of our lives? Or do we find ourselves sometimes putting it out on the edge somewhere so it's not the main focus of our daily living? The tabernacle points to the need to have God's presence as a central focus of our life, because it has to be. Because you think about our lives, now that we've been called by God, our lives are defined by God's presence within us. We've been called out of this world to this special blessing, this special privilege. God needs to be the central part of our lives every day. Another aspect about the layout of the tabernacle can also illustrate how we're able to draw near to God today. See, the tabernacle was separated from the encampment because it had a wall around it. And this wall defined the courtyard to where the altar was and the Holy of Holies and so forth. But there was only one gate, one doorway in the wall of that tabernacle, which is over on the east side. So as a result of that arrangement, the people couldn't approach God in any manner that they chose. They couldn't come in from any direction that they wanted to. There was only one way in which they could draw near to God. And that doorway was defined by God, not by anybody else. And so that layout foreshadows for us today another aspect of God's plan. It's only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we can draw near to God. There is only one doorway that God has established through which we can come to draw near to him. That doorway, that gate, is Jesus Christ. In John 10, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." There is no other name. There is no other path by which we can achieve salvation, by which we can draw near to God, to approach him on his throne. So we've talked about the Israelites approaching God at Sinai and the limitations there. We've talked about how they're able to draw near to him in the tabernacle, in the wilderness. But what about drawing near to God today? What does all this mean for us? Well, we understand that as we come to learn more about God's word, as we come to love it more and live by it more, we too, of course, are expected to submit to God and obey his instructions. We see that clearly stated in James chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. The same is true today. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." James exhorts us to draw near to God. But in order to do that, he states that we must first submit to God. If we wish to draw near to God and have his presence dwelling within us, we have to submit to him. We have to follow his word and obey his commandments. And again, this is a consistent message that we see throughout Jesus himself in John 14 and verse 23. So look what Jesus said here. John 14, verse 23, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him.'" This too was foreshadowed. As the Israelites agreed to submit to God and obey his word, God says, "I will dwell in your midst. I will dwell among you." Right here, we have that promise too, that if we keep God's word, we submit to him and obey to him, he and Jesus Christ will dwell in us through the Holy Spirit. His presence will be with us. When we commit ourselves to submitting to God and to obeying him, it changes the relationship. But that relationship goes beyond the relationship that God had with the Israelites. Drawing near to God today has gone further than what the Israelites were allowed to do. When we commit to obey God through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, not only are we able to draw near to God, but as we've already seen in the letter to the Hebrews, we are allowed to boldly enter into the most holy place and approach God and his throne at any time. Not just one day of the year. By following what God has established, there are no limits on us when it comes to drawing near to him. Do we truly appreciate the privilege that he has given to us? Do we fully avail ourselves of the potential that God has given to us to draw near to him, to come directly before him? No matter what the concern, no matter what the need, or in moments of joy and gratitude because of the blessings that he has given to us, at any time, under any circumstances, we are allowed to come to God. It's not a blessing we want to take for granted, ever. Now, some might ask, well, why do we still need to draw near to God? Because hasn't God called us to himself and called us to Jesus Christ? So if that's the case, why is it necessary to make the effort to draw nearer to God? I mean, we no longer have the Levitical priesthood that functioned in the tabernacle or the temple. So how are these offerings still significant to us today? They're still significant because as we study them, God's instructions show us what God expects from us when we desire to come before him. There were five offerings specified. Two of them were mandatory. And they show us that we're expected to take steps that help heal the relationship that we have with God and the relationships that we have with each other. And is this not the core of the Ten Commandments, which we promised to obey? To love God, to love each other, to have perfect relationships because of God's law. The other three offerings were voluntary, and they show us that to draw near to God, we are to give ourselves fully to God. We are to dedicate our lives to him, and we are to share in a close fellowship between ourselves, our high priest, who is Jesus Christ, and God the Father. And one day, we will have that perfect fellowship and the full unity with God the Father and Jesus Christ through their Holy Spirit. And we look forward to that time. And these offerings foreshadow that to show us how to draw near to God. They informed the Israelites what they needed to do to draw near to God, and they foreshadow what we are to do today through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The instructions that God gave for the offerings in Leviticus foreshadow how we're to draw near to God because we need to. We have been separated from God. And how does that separation happen? Turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 2 and 3. Because there is a separation that has happened. Isaiah 59, verses 2 and 3. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue have muttered perversity. Even after we've been called, we still sin. Whether it's in thought, words, or deeds, we slip up. We sin. And when we do that, we're turning away from God. And we're removing ourselves from him. This is why repentance from sin, is a turning back to God and a drawing closer to him. Our sins create a separation from God, and they prevent us from having the right relationship with him that he desires and that we desire. So consequently, even though we've been called, we still have to actively take measures to submit ourselves to God, to overcome these sins, and to draw near to him by the method that he deems acceptable. And this affirms Paul's exhortation to offer ourselves to draw near to God as living sacrifices every day of our life. We are sacrificing and dedicating our lives to God. And we're undefiled because and only because we have Jesus Christ living in us through God's Holy Spirit. See, God has opened our minds to understand that we have been separated from him. But if we look at the world around us, we realize that again is a huge blessing that God has given us, because most of humanity doesn't even, well, if they even believe in God, they don't realize that they've rejected God or that they've separated from God and that they're away from his presence because of their actions. Their lives are summed up pretty well by an account from the life of Henry David Thoreau. When he was on his deathbed in 1862, his family called in one of the local ministers. And a minister came up to Henry David Thoreau, who was lying there, and he said to him, Henry, Have you made your peace with God? Now, Henry David Thoreau wasn't a particularly religious man, and his response was, I didn't know we quarreled. There are a lot of people in this world who don't believe in God. They, and even those who profess a belief in God, do not realize that they are still quarreling with God. They're arguing with him. We want to set our own standards. We want to choose our own way. We want to do what's right in our own eyes, just as we see at the end of the book of Judges. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. But how can that be? I mean, the Bible has been so available, and as we, after we've been called, read through this, some of it just seems so obvious. How can they not get this? How can they not understand it? Because it's so clearly printed there. Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. There is a reason that humanity does not understand God's word and doesn't understand that they're still quarreling with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Unless God lifts that veil and opens our mind to the truth, we do not know we are quarreling with God. And again, there are a lot of devout people who believe they are close to God. But in reality, they're still separated because they've not been taught about God's law as a way of life. And they don't believe that they need to obey all his commandments. They don't know that they're still quarreling with God, and as a result, they continue to separate themselves from him by their disobedience instead of drawing near to him. In contrast to that, we who have been called, we whose mind has been shown, that veil has been lifted, as our love for God's law grows stronger, we want to draw nearer to him. But do we ask ourselves, are there still areas in our lives where we are quarreling with God? Are we trying to live perhaps by our will and not his? What areas in our lives are still there where we can submit to God better and we can draw closer to him so that we stop quarreling with him? It's a daily sacrifice. So how are we to draw near to God? The offerings that God defines that give us a better understanding of what is necessary to draw to him. I'm not going to get into those in detail today because I don't want to be here until next month. But we see by these instructions from God that we can only draw near to him if we abide by his instructions. If the sacrifice was defective that someone brought, or wasn't brought in the proper manner, the one presenting the sacrifice could not draw near to God. There wasn't the, well, I'm trying to follow the spirit of what he told me. And God didn't say, well, you know, that's okay. I know you meant well. God gave specific instructions. He set specific standards that if we want to draw near to God, we need to follow those instructions. We need to follow those standards. So how does that apply to us today? Because face it, we've been blemished by sin. We can't try to draw near to God on our own merits or under our own terms. It just will not work. We have quarreled with God. And we have resisted submitting to his ways. But if we truly desire to draw closer to him as living sacrifices every day, we have to have the blameless nature of Jesus Christ in us. And that requires the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It requires that we use that sacrifice according to God's instructions, not according to our own interpretations, not on our own terms. We've been called out of the society that Adam and Eve founded, a society that was based on their own judgment, based on their own terms, and based on their own choice about what is good and evil. That is not how we draw near to God. Humanity, what we've been called out of, has decided that we can define what's acceptable to God. And that's been the history of humanity since Adam and Eve, even in the time of Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to Mark 7, we'll look at verses 9 through 13. Even in the time of Jesus Christ, the religious leaders of the time had become so separated from God that they actually perverted the meaning of Corban, which we saw earlier is translated as offering. They perverted the meaning of what it means to draw close to God. In fact, their interpretation of God's instructions actually led to the violation of God's commandments. Let's look what Jesus Christ had to say about that in Mark chapter 7 and verses 9 through 13. He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do." We've been called out of that. But we still live in a society that surrounds us that has established traditions which they think honor God, but they actually violate God's commandments. Their rituals, their traditions are sin against God, and they separate God from those who observe him. Look what was written in Job chapter 21. And verses 14 through 15. Job 21, verses 14 through 15, illustrates the attitude, the mindset of human society and what we've been called out of, what we need to leave. Job 21, verses 14 and 15. "Yet they say to God, 'Depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray to him?'" It's the attitude of people who not only are separated from God because of their sins, but they want to be separated from God. They don't want to draw near to God because they don't want to submit to him and they don't want to obey his commandments. And we still see that going on around us in the society that we live in. And in the next few months, we're going to see it even more as fall and winter approach. And again, ironically, the religious leaders back then and now claim to be honoring God when they observe those traditions. But in reality, those traditions, a lot of them which have been adopted from pagan practices, are an abomination to God. And those who follow such teachings, those who participate in them, are separating themselves from God, not drawing nearer. And look what God has to say about that back here in Leviticus chapter 18 and verses 24 through through 29. There was no hesitation here. God made it very clear. In Leviticus chapter 18, verses 24 through 29, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled. Therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations who were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. If we commit these, if we participate in them, if we don't come out of them as God has called us, we cannot draw near to God. That's the world that we live in. That's what we see going on around us. But God has called us out of this confusion. He's opened our mind. He's lifted that veil. But as things continue to get worse, we need to be drawing away from this world, society. We need to be drawing nearer to God. There is no peace or security in their ways. There is no drawing near to God through their beliefs and practices and through their causes. Look what God has to say about that in Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 28 through 33. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 28 through 33. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, and they despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. What a huge contrast. Because we're definitely seeing a lot of evil manifesting itself in our society today. But with God, we can dwell safely, we can be secure, and we don't need to fear this evil. And that's a promise that God gives to us. So are we letting the issues, the injustice, the hypocrisy of this society pull us back into the ways of this world and consequently away from God? We need to pull back from this society. We need to draw near to God. And we do so by obeying Him and understanding the instructions that God gave for the various offerings. And as we have a better understanding of these instructions, as we learn it more fully, and learn how to apply them in our own lives, it gives us a better understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for us and how His sacrifice opens up the way for us to draw near to God, even to the very throne room of God. What a privilege and blessing that that is. We do live in troubling times. This year has just been a crazy year in so many ways. And as we know, through God's prophecies, things are going to get worse. I don't know when, I don't know how, but they will get worse. So the only way that we are able to get through these times is by submitting to God, obeying His law, and drawing near to him and living by his expectations. Committing ourselves to this way of life allows us to draw near to God. And with his specifications in Leviticus about the different types of offerings, God has shown us how we can do that, but only through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So even though we are not physically bringing sacrifices to the temple, the offerings of Leviticus still show us the principles of what it means to draw near to God. As James said, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you."